If you will, go ahead and get your Bibles, even though I'm going to have to just lay a lot of groundwork. I want to set up. This is the first sermon in the next, I think, 7-8 weeks, something like that, of sermons that we're going to be preaching. The title of this next sermon series is The Fall and the Family. And it's going to be about the family, but more than just the family. It's going to be about us as men and as women, as husbands, as wives, as fathers, mothers, and even sons and daughters, and how we are to just have a relationship with each other, and what that looks like according to what has occurred within creation and what's occurred after that. You know, we call it the fall. And for some of you, you may go, the fall, you know, maybe you didn't grow up in church, and that's okay. And maybe you're going, the fall, who fell? What did they fall over? You know, what was the stumble? And what we mean by the fall is this. It is this catastrophe that happened within the history of mankind. It was this real event that is described in Scripture. And so for this sermon series, we're going to be looking at the book of Genesis a lot, because it's the book of the beginnings. It also just talks about here about how life came to be, how everything was created that we see and that is around us and in the universe, and how we as humans come to be. And when we talk about the fall, what we are referring to is the moment when man looked at God and said, God, even though everything that you've made is good, and even though you've declared it to be enough, I need more. And that's what happened in the fall is man chose not to worship God as the creator, but chose to worship creation. And man, tempted by a serpent, tempted by Satan, began to look at other things to say, maybe I can find pleasure in the creation rather than the creator. And when that moment occurred, and we're going to read about it in Genesis 3, even today, when that moment occurred, everything changed. Sin entered the world, and Paul picks up with this in his writings, especially in Romans 5. Sin entered the world through one named Adam, and everything is affected now by what we call the fall. Man's rebellion and disobedience to God. God shows up and God tells man what the consequences and punishment will be for their sin, for their rebellion. And it has affected everything. And we're going to see that. One of the primary things that it has affected our families, the way that we relate to one another. Now, some of you are in the room, you're going to be like, wait a minute, 8 weeks on the family? I don't have a family. I'm single. You know, I'm a teenager. I'm whatever. I don't have a family. And you're going to want to check out. But please don't do that. Because, like I said, deeper than our understanding of the family, we've got to get it at our understanding of who we are as men and who we are as women. So students, especially young men over there, please do not check out, because I'm going to show you from Scripture who you are to be as a man. And there are very few men out there in society and in culture that are good role models for you. You know, I grew up looking at Rambo, thinking that was who a man was. You know, and then as I grew older, my understanding of man shifted from Rambo to one of the dudes that's like was on Friends, you know, like Ross. You know, so you talk about two polar opposites of dudes, Rambo and Ross from Friends, and neither one of them are good role models for us as men. I pray that in this church that God raises up good role models for these young men to be men. I pray that God raises up role models of men to demonstrate manhood and masculinity and what it means to be a man that loves his family, that loves the church. I pray that God raises those up even for our kids. One of my prayers is, in just a practical way, that God would raise up men that would volunteer to serve within our children's ministry. Because we got a lot of ladies that do that. They go, hey, how can we serve in kids style? How can we serve over here in We Point? How can we serve with fourth and fifth graders? But we don't have a lot of men. And we really need that. Because look at society. Look at our culture. Look at TV. Look at rock stars. Look at all this. Look at, you know, the Disney Channel. There's no men being portrayed in light of what Scripture calls us to be. And so I pray that that will happen. Men, listen to me. I'm going to talk a lot to you, not about you, but I'm going to be preaching to you. And some of you are going to walk away from here feeling like you've just been kicked in the shins. I want you to hear me say this. That's not my goal. That's not my intention, is to have 8 weeks of a shin kicking for you. That's not it at all. We all mess up. We're all trying to figure this out. I don't want the enemy to come in and bring condemnation upon you. And you're trying to figure this, as you try to figure this thing out. I don't want you to get into shame and condemnation. Hear me say this. I have not met a guy that would stand up and say, you know, when it comes to shepherding my family, when it comes to pastoring my wife, I've got that down. I'm the role model man. Look at me. I don't know of a guy out there, me included. Hear me say this. I think I would be better qualified to teach an 8-week series on bodybuilding than I am to teach an 8-week series on this. Okay? I know that. I believe that. It's something that I mess up a lot in my own life, and it's something that we're learning through. Men, Proverbs says that open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Some of you are going to walk away being wounded, feeling a little beat up, feeling like you got a black eye. Hear me, I'm a friend. An open rebuke, and it's not going to be from me, it's going to be from Scripture, it's going to be from the Holy Spirit. Ladies, my prayer for you is that you wouldn't guard your hearts, or that you would guard your hearts and you would guard your minds over the next few weeks, and even this morning. That we're going to, as we approach this subject matter, it can be a little controversial, but I want you to understand that when things in Scripture are controversial, it wasn't put in there to create a lot of conflict. That's not why it's in there. When things are in here that are controversial, it's either because our little minds can't grasp a hold of the bigness of what God has for us, or it's secondly, it's because of what we're going to talk about today. Because we have been affected by the fall, that our own sinful proclivities want us to reject that. And even though society teaches us something else, we want to reject that. And so what I'm praying is that as we read Scripture, allow Scripture to define words. Don't allow past connotations. Don't allow past experiences or past pictures to describe what we're talking about when we talk about what it means to be a woman biblically. Allow the Bible to paint those pictures. We all have reactions to the past. That the biblical picture of marriage and family, hear me say this, is not male domination, nor is it male tyranny. That's not what we're talking about. Scripture is going to teach, even today, that women, you are not of lesser value or of importance. That male and female, we are of equal value. We just have different roles and functions. Some of you have seen chauvinism. And that's not what the Bible describes nor portrays as a picture for marriage. It's not chauvinism. But it's a man loving his wife as Christ loved the church, that's willing to sacrifice everything for his wife and shepherd her to God's glory and for the family's good. Single ladies, I pray that you would take copious notes. I pray that these next 8 weeks would serve for you as sort of a prayer guide for you as you pray for a mate. As you pray for a man, pray along these lines that God would bless you and send you a man like that. Single men, I pray the same for you, that you would continue to pray. As we talk about what it means to have a wife as your helper, as the proverb says, that finding a wife is a good thing, that you would pray to those ends, that God would send you a good wife that you could love, that you could cherish, that you could nurture, that you could build up, that you could sacrifice and shepherd for. Ladies, some of you that are married here, you're going to go, but what about my husband? He won't take responsibility in my home, Andy. You're preaching and saying and teaching all this stuff, but my guy's missing it. What should my posture be to that? First thing I'd say to you is, ladies, be cautious that you don't fall into sin in lusting and coveting after someone else's husband, or even into an imaginary husband that you would paint in your picture of that you would desire. But this is what Eve does whenever she is tempted to eat of the fruit that God says is forbidden. Is she's not content with what God has given her. My prayer for you is that you would be content in the husband that God has for you, and that your posture would be that to pray for your husband. In fact, 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, so if you got husbands that don't obey the word, they may be won. Wives, that you may be the one that win them, they may be won without a word, but by the conduct of their wives. when they see your respectful and pure conduct, that God would use that and intercept that to win your husband to him. Not your nagging, not your cajoling, not your begging for him to be a godly husband. Not the, did you see that? Did you hear that? Did you take notes on that? Not any of that. But that your respectful and pure conduct would win them. That your prayers, may this sermon series drive us to our knees in prayer. Because the truth is that most men, we don't know how to lead. I'll just be honest and share that with you. We don't know how to lead, how to shepherd, how to pastor our wives or our families or any of that. See, there's a misconception that's out there about men and instruction manuals. See, you know, ladies, you think that we don't have anything to do with instruction manuals. You know, you've walked out on the in the garage on Christmas Eve and seen us in there trying to assemble the bike. And we got like, you know, the wheel on the handlebars. And what do? You go, look in the instruction manual. And we're like, we threw that instruction manual away. We don't need no instruction manual, you know? And that's what you think that we do. You think we take those instruction manuals and we throw them away. We don't do that with them. We save them and hide them from you. In fact, we still got all the instruction manuals for all the stuff in our homes. We've got them all hidden from us. In case we ever need that, we go back to that. An instruction manual is our insurance to make sure we can fix stuff. We just don't want you to know that we've consulted the instruction manual. It's kind of like me. I had a buddy. They came to me one time and he was like, his wife got up in the attic and stepped through the attic. You know, she didn't know that you had to walk on the beams that are up there on the trusses. She thought you could walk through on all of it. She stepped through this big hole in his ceiling. So I go over, I'm over at his house and I see it. And then my buddy goes, Andy, can you fix that? You know how to fix that? I go, drywall? Yeah, man, I know how to fix drywall. I can help you fix that. He goes, let's fix it. I go, let's fix it. I don't have a clue. I'll be honest, I don't have a clue about drywall, none of that. We go to Lowe's. I go, Billy, you go over and start getting some drywall. I'm going to come over here and get some other stuff, all right? So he splits. He goes over a construction part. I go to the front of Lowe's, and there in the front, they've got all those manuals. I go over, find the manual on drywall, go to drywall ceiling, look, pictures, perfect. I'm like, got it. Let's do it. All right, Billy, first thing we're going to need some of them putty knives. We're going to need one of them fancy brushes. And going at it like that, that's the way guys approach things. And some guys are like, pastoring my family, shepherding my wife. Dude, give me an instruction manual and I'll do it. But it's a little difficult because you go, well, in the Bible, your instruction manual? Yes, it is. But even for us guys, it's hard because think about it. Jesus, the hero, the rescuer of a story, the Son of God, Jesus, he's single. So what's he going to help me about in my marriage? Paul, the one that wrote most of the New Testament, he's single. So how is he going to tell me how to be a dad or how to be a husband or any of those things? And while, you know, we're kind of missing it there because Jesus' union with the church is a perfect illustration and picture for us to be husbands and wives, you know, that's what it's all about. In fact, it's the opposite. Our marriage relationship is a display and a picture of Jesus' union that he has with his church. And Paul, in a lot of his writings, he writes to husbands and wives. So men, what is it going to take for us to learn how to cultivate our wives spiritually? How to pastor our families, how to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not raising our kids up that are profitable to society, that know how to vote, you know what I'm saying, and know who to vote for. I'm not talking just about that, but I'm talking about raising up kids that love Jesus, raising up kids that love the gospel, that want to use their lives in such a way that it gives glory and honor to Christ and exalts him and expands God's kingdom. Raising our kids up to love the Lord is what it's all about. Some of you go, give me an instruction manual, but it's more than just that. It's going to take a heart that's being shaped and transformed by the gospel. Letting your own life, how do I do it? It starts with you, men. Letting the gospel shape you and transform you and grow you and challenge you and make you. So focus in on how Jesus has shown grace and how he's shown love to you. How has he been gracious and loving to you? And then try to emulate that to your wife. Try to emulate that to your families around you. Second thing it's going to take something called wisdom. Something we like to talk a lot about, but we don't honestly know a whole lot about. And that's where Scripture is really going to come in. is I really, what I want us to do is I want to challenge all of us as a congregation, as a body, but especially us for men, is I want us to look at the book of Proverbs. During this sermon series, I want us to, on our own, to supplement this, I want us to begin to study through the book of Proverbs together, kind of as a community, or in small groups, study through Proverbs because it's the book of wisdom. The wisest dude by God's standards, he made him that way. The wisest guy that ever exists wrote the book of Proverbs under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's God's ordained word. It's all right there. And there's 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. And this is what I want to ask you to do is, for the next couple of weeks, I want you to read a chapter a day of the book of Proverbs. Dig in on it. One chapter a day. But this is what I want you to do. Read 5 of them a week. So I'm going to give you 2 days off during that week. Because I know how we are. We do good for 3 days. On the 4th day, we miss it. So on the 5th day, now we got 2, but we only get through 1.5. And now we're a half behind. And we kind of do it like, you know, golf, you know, trying to keep par. You know, today was par. Tomorrow, I need to shoot it. You know, I need to hit a birdie or whatever. I'm not a golf player. I need to do this tomorrow. And what happens is you get into guilt and condemnation about that. So I'm giving you 2 days off. So read through 5 chapters of the book of Proverbs a week. And then this is what I also want to ask you to do. Is get together with some men. Ladies, you do the same. Get together with some ladies and just maybe form like an email chain where you can email like 2 other dudes. This is what God's teaching me through the book of Proverbs. This is what I'm seeing. This is an area where I see myself being weak. This is an area where I see men being weak. This is an area where I see we're missing it. Here's a place where you can pray for us as a family. And so we're just studying scripture together. Maybe you want to, you know, again, do it over the email. Maybe you want to get together for breakfast at Panera, you and 2 other guys, and start talking through that. However it takes form and shape, you know, we just bless that and let that happen. Okay, there's the foundation for it all. All right, now let's dive in into the scripture, into the application of it all. So grab your skinnies, because there's a ton of notes that you're going to find on the back of that skinny, and grab your Bibles. Got a lot of text that we need to read. Again, this is the primer that sets it all up. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis, the 1st chapter. We're going to start in the 26th verse. If you will you stand with me as a way that we just show honor to God and to his word, and as you find it on your phone or wherever that may have it. All right. Here we go. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. But to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning in the 6th day. Okay, now jump over to the 2nd chapter of Genesis, starting the 18th verse. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not shamed. Father, I pray that you would give us faith to believe. You would give us intellect to understand. You would give us hearts to love your word as we read it here, Father. Pray that you would come and illuminate us, that your spirit would be near to us to speak life and speak truth to us, Father. May we leave this place knowing who we are in you. May we leave this place knowing what the fall has done. But may we leave here with the hope that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You could be seated. The first thing I want us to notice is that in Genesis, in Genesis speaks about the creation. And that in the creation, God has created mankind as both male and female. That he has created mankind in two distinct and different sexes, male and female. I want you to notice here that God says that he describes himself, he discloses himself using words that are in the plural. This points to God's Trinitarian nature of who he is. That God is a God that exists in three persons. Now, that's difficult for us to understand. In fact, I had a seminary professor tell me that it's almost impossible for someone to write a paper, like a full dissertation, a paper on the Trinity, and not somewhere in there make some kind of mistake. That it's that far beyond our understanding and comprehension of who God is. That it's just one of those places where we exercise faith. We just take him and trust him in that God exists as one God, but three persons, that is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Likewise, God has created mankind as one mankind, but in two distinct sexes, male and female. But you notice that both are image bearers of the Creator. What does it mean to be an image bearer of God? It means this, that we as humans, that we are unique, set apart from the rest of creation. That all the rest of creation, they find their identity downward in the other animals. That it says that all the animals were created and made of their own kind. As animals, they were all created and made. That God spoke and animals came about. But then when it came to man, that we don't find our identity downward with creation, the rest of the animals, we find our identity upward towards heaven. Our creator, we have been made in the image of God. Then when it come time to make us, it wasn't that God just spoke and Adam appeared. It wasn't that he spoke and there was Eve, but God with his own hands, if he has hands, but he created us and made us, that he was involved with us and with our creation. Practically what it means for us to be made in the image of God is that we as humanity, that we mirror, we reflect God. We mirror and reflect him and who he is. That there are attributes of God that he does not share with us as human beings, like his ability to be everywhere at all times. It's not like I could be everywhere at all times. I'm kind of stuck here, so that's a way that I'm different from God. I don't reflect that. It's not that I know everything. I wish sometimes I did and sometimes I don't. But God knows everything. God doesn't see time as sequential events that occur as seconds and minutes and days. But he sees and knows everything. And I don't see and know everything. I don't share with God in his attribute of his sovereignty. I'm not the divine ruler over everything. Although that could, for a day, that might be fun. But there are those shared attributes of the Creator that we possess, that we reflect, that we mirror. Like, for example, God's holiness. That's why they pick up in the New Testament, it says, be holy, us, mankind, us as believers. Be holy, like whom? Like God. Like the Father is holy. We're called to be holy. We know what love is. We experience love. Why? Because the Father has done that, and he's imprinted us as his creation to feel and to know and to experience love, truth, righteousness, mercy, beauty, being creative are all ways that we share in the and reflect back the image of God. Also, with God saying that we are made in His image, in His likeness, this is also where our sense of value comes from. For all of humanity, all human beings are created in the image of God. And this is why life is so important. Because we reflect the image of God as everyone. Psalmist says then, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. What he's saying is, man is lower than the angelic hosts and the angels, seraphim, and other angelic beings we read about in Scripture, that we're lower than them, but yet we're higher than the rest of animals. This text also teaches us that both male and female, that we are equal in importance and personhood. That both male and females, that we are valued by God. Therefore, because our value is not in how we feel about ourselves, our value is not derived from what others tell us. Our value and worth comes from God, what God says about us. And He says that we are valuable, that we're made in His image. And we're significant to God. The truth is saying, he says, both male and female, this applies to both of us, that we are equal in importance and personhood. That there's not one sex that is more significant or important to God than the other sex. That's chauvinism. That's what Scripture teaches us, that we're both equally valuable and important to God. There's not one sex that is inferior to the other sex. But we're both important and valuable and worth to God. Each one, though, has been given different roles and responsibilities. There are different roles and responsibilities for male, for men, and for women. That the role of a man is leader. That he is given the responsibility for the woman, for the family. That the man is held accountable and responsible for the woman that God gave them and for all of creation. We'll see that in this text as we get into the fall. We see God showing up and crying out to Adam. Adam, what's occurred? Because Adam is the one ultimately accountable and responsible for even his wife Eve. That Adam was created first. That Adam is the one that names Eve. And God refers to all humankind as man. And the role of woman is that of helper. What Genesis 2:18 says, helper. Now some of you that, again, may have a connotative meaning for you. You go, hold on a minute, helper. Whoa, 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 time out. Let's discuss this for a minute. Okay, let's discuss this. That's what Scripture teaches, number one. Number two is, before we get all worked up, not some of you may and some of you may not be, we get all worked up, know that God describes himself as a helper. The psalmist cries out, you know, the God coming as my helper. That where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. That God sees himself as a helper to mankind. In fact, Jesus himself describes a member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, as a helper. In the book of John, Jesus tells his disciples, as he's telling them about the Holy Spirit coming, he says there's going to be one that's going to come to you that is going to be a helper to you. It's important that we understand that God's intention in his creation of man, that there be difference in roles, not in equality, not in value, not in significance, but a difference in roles. So we remember that we're created in the image of God, the Trinity is one God, but yet in distinct roles. And we see within creation, we see throughout the Bible, that even though it's one God, we see God in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit functioning in their different roles. Think through creation. Creation is started by the Father. The Father initiates, the one who has all authority, he initiates the work of creation, and then it's carried out through the Son, and then it's sustained by the continuing presence of the Holy Spirit. The same could be said about redemption. Even in redemption, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as God, but in the Trinity, we see them functioning in different roles. We see the Father sending his Son. We see the Son coming and being the obedient Son, the obedient child to the Father. We see the Jesus that after he has paid for our debt, after he has died on a cross and has now been ascended and resurrected and exalted, as we talked about last week, he then sends the Holy Spirit to empower the church. That each member of the Trinity has a distinct role and responsibility. The same is true of mankind. That we each have a distinct role and responsibility. In the upcoming weeks, that's kind of going to be the template for us. So we're going to talk about what is specifically our role and responsibility as man. What is our role and responsibility as woman? How do we live out in practical ways being leader? How do we live out in practical ways being helper? Some of you are going to go, make it more practical. Some of you are going to go, give me more questions. Listen to me. This is what I want you guys to do. Church, email me. May we have a conversation as we go through this sermon series, because I know that it can be difficult to wrap our minds around and understand it. Sometimes I'm going to say stuff and you're going to go, Andy, practically, what does that look like in my family? And I want you to email me those questions, and may we begin to, as iron sharpens iron, talk about those things. Like I said, I don't have it all down. I need you. You need me. This is learning and sanctification and discipleship done within community, and we believe in that. So I pray that we would practice that through that. I also want us to notice that God institutes marriage. This is just, you know, I can't hit on this in depth, but we will. But I just want us to, as we look at creation and here in this kind of order of things, I want you to see that marriage comes before the fall. That marriage isn't produced by a social and evolution. This is a good idea to get married. No, marriage isn't come from the curse or part of the fall. Okay, now, you know, husbands and wives, you're going to have to kind of duke it out in a home. No, that's not the picture at all. That marriage was always intended in the design from God, and it is instituted by God to man for God's glory and for our good. And I love it here in this text. It's like, you know, God creates all this stuff, and it's good, and it's good, and it's good. And all of a sudden, we get to something that's not good. You know what wasn't good? Is the fact there wasn't any women in Eden. There wasn't any women around, and God declares that. That's not a good thing. And so then God makes Adam fall into a deep sleep, takes out one of his ribs, and forms Eve for Adam. I love this picture, because before that, what was Adam doing? He was given meaningful work in the garden. Meaningful work. And his work that he was doing was, he was naming all the animals. But in naming all the animals were kind of paraded in front of Adam. And in this way, I believe God was also showing Adam there was no other suitable helper on this earth for you. So God created and made one for Adam. Her name was Eve, woman. And she was a gift to man from God. Just like I said, that's why Proverbs says that a man that finds a wife, it's a good thing. Men, hear me there. It's a good thing. And I love Adam's response here. Adam's response is, he says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And some would say that this, what he records here in the original language, that this is the first song that was ever recorded in Scripture. Therefore, it's also the first song that was forever, you know, spoken or sung over all the earth. It's either a song or a poem or something. And I kind of love that picture because, you know, for us as guys, remember back, you know, like before you saw your wife, before you met her, it's like you couldn't make two words rhyme, could you? You know, you couldn't put two words together. Then all of a sudden, you know, you see that one and you fall in love, and you know, as like Bambi says, you get all, you know, Twitter-pated, you get all jacked up, you know, you're in love now. And next thing you know, you're like a poet. Now I gotta be honest, you know, I didn't write any songs to Luann. I recorded a bunch and made up a bunch of mixtapes, you know, of like Warrant and Poison and, you know, awesome 80s hair bands and 90s bands to give to her to listen. I wrote a couple rap songs to her. I did write her one poem. She still got it somewhere. But, you know, it's just, it changes us. And Adam displays that. He sees Eve and, what is this? It's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We're going to have more coming up about marriage, and I'm excited about that. But a couple of things I want us to just kind of get as tracking in our own minds about marriage is that husbands and wives, that we're called to leave our parents. See, a couple of weeks, you can already tell. I'm going to get on some mama boys in here. Right there it is, though. We're just going to preach scripture. Husbands and wives are called to leave their parents. And a husband is called to hold fast. The King James Version says cleave to his wife. And they become one flesh. And Genesis 1:31 says, God saw everything that he had made. He saw it all and declares it to be very good. And I wish the story could end right there. I wish we could just go, you know, like the storybooks, and they lived happily ever after, Adam and Eve, and now we're the products of that, and, you know, all glory to God, and, you know, let's go high five each other and get out. But that's not the way the story goes. The Genesis 3 occurs, and in Genesis 3, we have the fall that I was speaking about earlier. Let me read how the narrative of the fall happens. Genesis 3:1, and you can read along with me if you'd like. He says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you even touch it, lest you die.'" Verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Lie. "After God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Verse 14, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" What we have here is we have the description of the fall. And in the fall, is what occurs here is a description of God's punishment, God's curse, and the consequences that fall because of our sin. Because we rebelled away from God, because Adam and Eve rebelled, God brings into creation this fall, and it affects everything. What I want us to see now is how it affects us as humans, male and female, how it affects us as husbands and wives, as fathers and as mothers. See, there's nothing new that's introduced in the fall. As we read about it, it's not like God's like, and here's something new that you didn't know, or here's a new thing that I've created, or here's a new thing that I've instituted. No, what occurs in the fall is pain and distortion of everything that was created, and pain and distortion of all that God had instituted. To the woman, he says, there will now be pain in the joy of childbirth. It was always God's plan for women to carry children, for them to be fruitful and multiply was God's picture and God's plan. But now what you have here, he says, now there will be an increase of pain in the joy of childbirth. For men, he introduces to us as men a new four-letter word for us. It's not the word work, because work was always going to be part of God's design and plan for man. We see this here. He gave Adam meaningful work to do as a cultivator, one that's going to subdue the earth, one that names the animals. So it's not work, but it's a new word, toil. T-O-I-L, new word for us. That now in the now there's going to be difficulty to the joy of work. That now when you go to work, Adam, it's going to be by the sweat of your brow that you're going to work. That you're going to strive to make ends meet. You're going to strive to do all that called you to do. To men and women, the punishment of your sin now brings this: strife and discord in our roles and our relationships. Strife and discord. For women, in Genesis 3:16, he says, your desire will now be for your husband. That desire is not a good desire. It's not like you like look at your husband and you're like, ooh, you know, hairy back. That's what I've always wanted. That's what I'm desiring, you know? It's not that kind of desire at all. What he's saying here is not a good desire, but it's a bad desire. It's desire to conquer your husband. Now your desire for your husband will be to conquer your husband. And men, your desire, your part of your sinfulness now will be to rule, to not to lead, not to lovingly shepherd, but because of our sinfulness now, our proclivity, our trajectory of where we're going is going to be to rule over our wives, like a dictator rules over a country, like a monarch rules. That's the way that we're going to desire to rule. So we have introduced within the family, because of the consequences of sin, the punishment that goes for our disobedience, is we have this conflict within the family. That's why I called this sermon today, the battle of the sexes. So what we have today, fast forward to today, what we have, husbands, is when we as husbands, when we begin to act in selfish, harsh, domineering, or even abusive and cruel ways, that and when we do that, we should realize that this is a result of our sin. It's a result of the fall. And it is destructive and contrary to God's purposes for them. Men and women, hear that. Husband and wives, hear that. When you see that happening within your marriage, it's contrary to the way that God's designed it to be. And wives, when you feel rebellious, when you feel resentful for your husband's leadership in the family, when you feel that you need to compete with your husband in the family, you too should realize that this is a result of sin and a result of the fall. See here, what we have here is, this isn't a sermon series about how to be a better husband or how to be a better wife, because that's not what we need. That's the whole reason why we've set it up in such a fashion. That's why we're calling it the fall and the family. It's because sin has entered into humanity that makes our relationships jacked up and messed up. That's what makes all this tension and strife within our families. And so we don't need to learn to be a better husband or more loving or more gracious or any of those things. What we need is we need the gospel to deal with our sinfulness, to change us for who we are. We need the Holy Spirit as husbands to come upon us, to teach us and to shape us and transform our hearts to love one another. We need guys to no longer look at women as something that can satisfy us sexually or be an object out there. But we need to do as the Bible says, allow the gospel to shape our hearts, where we see women that aren't our spouse or aren't our wives, treating them as sisters. You don't Google your sister and look at your sister in some of the ways that some of us look at women on the internet. That's not the way that God intended it to be. But the gospel comes and changes all those things. And that's what we see here, even in this, the fall, even in all of this talk about where of the curse here, we see in Genesis 3:15, this promise of redemption, this promise of restoration. He says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, not just speaking to snakes here. He's speaking to Lucifer, to Satan. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and between her offspring. What he's speaking about is there's going to come an offspring from the woman, a man that's going to come. And then this is what he's going to do to the serpent, to Satan. He's going to bruise your head, but you're going to bruise his heel. Hear what God is disclosing for us. What God is describing is exactly what took place thousands upon thousands of years later on a cross outside of the city of Jerusalem, when Jesus hung upon a cross to make a way for us to be saved, to do something with our sin, to cover it and do away with it, so the power of sin could be broken in us, so the Holy Spirit could come upon us, so we can have newness of life. And that's what Jesus is doing through the gospel, is all of this that has been messed up in the fall, that he is redeeming that and restoring that and building that back up, so that our families won't just be better families, but our families will be gospel families that are made brand new, that we'll experience the way that a relationship was intended to be. So we read about here in this short chapter in Genesis 2 of a love between Adam and Eve, that we may know that and experience that in real and practical ways, that Christ is restoring it all. That Paul says in Romans, the 5th chapter, he says there's two men, Adam and Jesus. Through Adam, sin has entered into the world, but through Jesus, Jesus is bringing salvation to the world. And that's why we look to Jesus, men. Men, we look to Jesus, not to Adam to know how to love our wives, but we look to Jesus so that we can fulfill the scripture that says that we love the church as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. Not being like Adam who sat idly by while his wife was being tempted, but maybe we'd be like Jesus, the one that trampled on the head of the serpent, that gave everything and sacrificed everything to shepherd his bride, the church. So what we have in the redemption is we have our roles redefined. We have redeemed roles for ourselves. And for us as husbands now, because of the gospel, because we've been saved and made new and the Spirit is upon us and we're growing and we're being sanctified by Christ and we're becoming more and more like Christ, then our aim now should be to be loving and considerate and thoughtful in our leadership in our families. And wives, because the same is true for you, because the gospel has come and it's transforming who you are and transforming your heart and your attitude. So wives, your aim should now be to be active, to be intelligent, to be joyful in your submission and as a helper to your husband. So you join in together in the building of this family. I love it here when it says that out of Adam's rib was taken, out of his side was taken a rib in order to form woman. It's a perfect example of the way that women should be, is beside us, not below us, men. It wasn't a bone out of his foot. It wasn't part of his head that was extracted to make Eve, but it was out of his side, so that side by side we could build a family. Side by side we could have and shepherd a family together. In fact, C.S. Lewis said that marriage is like a dance. He said that marriage is like a dance. We all know what's true about dances. I mean, some of you can remember back to 8th grade and you saw a dance. That's not the dance that C.S. Lewis is talking about. It's really awkward in a dance, you know? I mean, whenever you picture dance, what I want you to do is I want you to picture that show that all of you, that a lot of you ladies watch, and hopefully some of you men don't watch, but still, you know, that one show that's on TV, that something with the stars, you know? That show, that's what you picture dancing with. And what's the difference between the 8th grade dance and the TV show dance? What's the difference? Is somebody's leading. In 8th grade, nobody knows how to lead. Nobody knows what to do. What do I put my hands? You know? Nobody knows that. Dancing with the Stars, there's somebody there that's leading. Men, lead. You're called to lead. Lead. Wives, dance with in beautiful harmony with your husband. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer that God does for us through this sermon series, is He teaches us to dance. And for those of you that have yet to enter into this dance, my prayer is that it teaches you to know what a good dance partner looks like. That you would have high standards of what a dance partner looks like. My prayer is that it teaches you to be a good dance partner, even though you've yet to begin in this dance. And it all begins with the gospel. It all begins here in Genesis 3:21. It says that because of Adam and Eve's sinfulness, that they now have this shame and condemnation, and now their eyes have been opened and they realize that we're naked, and there's now shame there for the first time. And God shows up and does something with their shame. Verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God came, and he made for Adam and for Eve garments of skins and clothed them." That God shows up in the garden and sees Adam and Eve in all of their shame and all of their condemnation. And God reacts to that in a divine way. Not reacts to it like, "Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen." It's always been the plan, but God enacts the plan here. And he goes and he kills an animal and takes from it the skins in order to cover the shame and the nakedness of Adam and Eve. In the same way, that picture is a perfect picture of what Jesus has come to do. Jesus has come to cover our sins, to cover our nakedness, to cover our shame before a holy Father. And the way that we remember that is we remember that by taking a piece of bread and dipping it in a cup. Something that the Lord instituted that said this, he picked up a piece of bread and said, "This is my body. It's been broken for you. This is a cup. This cup represents a new covenant that's for you." And when we come this morning, we come to celebrate the fact that God has covered our shame, that God is equipping us and teaching us, and that Christ has shepherded us, and that may we learn from him to shepherd our families, to shepherd our wives. What I want you to do this morning is, as you think through your own life, and maybe some of you need to repent. Maybe some of you, you've been passive like Adam was, and we're going to talk more about that next week. Maybe you've been passive as a leader in your home, and you need to repent of that this morning. As you come to the Lord's table, know that God has made a way to cover that sin. Then he hears your repentance, and he empowers you to change your life and to walk away from that and to learn what it means to be a leader in your home. Wives, as you come, and moms and dads, as you come to repent of your sin, come knowing that he's covered it all. Some of you, as husbands and wives, maybe you want to come and observe the Lord's Supper together. There's tables here. There's also a table in the back. And maybe you both want to go and take a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. And then before you eat it, maybe you just want to stop for a minute and pray together and pray that this sermon series would be beneficial and profitable to you as husbands and wives as you learn what God has called you to do. For those of you that are members of The Point and you call it your home, their offering baskets are here on the front and also on the table in the back. And it's our joy and our privilege and our responsibility to give and to give cheerfully. Let us pray and let us do business with God. God, we open our hearts to you, knowing that you are here, knowing that you are present, praying and asking you to work among us. As we sing songs about the fact that you have covered all of our sin, that our sin not in part, but the whole has been nailed to a cross. As we eat this bread, may there not be any shame or guilt because you have made a way to cover that for us. And may we celebrate and rejoice in that. Jesus, may we anew and afresh look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. And as a part of our faith is called to be a husband and called to be a wife, called to be a mother, called to be a father, called to be a son and called to be a child. As we look to you, may we see what obedience means for us in those roles, Lord. God, thank you for your grace that as we read this text, we're reminded of how grotesque our rebellion towards you is. And as we celebrate through your supper, we rejoice in your graciousness that you save sinners, that you cry out to those that hide from you, and those that run from you. And may we be people that run to you, even now, as we deal with our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.